Chapter 11 is tonight. I doubt we'll get through all 16 questions, but tonight we're going to start on the topic of faith. Again, we've been going over some doctrines of the Bible the last several Wednesdays, and tonight and probably next Wednesday talking about faith. And when you mention the word faith, it carries really two meanings. As someone could say, you know, someone could ask a question, you know, well, what is your faith? And they, what they mean by what is your faith, they're asking, you know, what religion or what church you go to. But then when you tell someone, hey, just have some faith, you know, you're encouraging them to believe that God can help them. So faith, the word faith carries really two meanings among Christians, among believers. And we're going to look at those two types of meanings through Scripture and through questions that some people ask. And starting with Hebrews chapter 11, which is the chapter of faith. It might also, you've heard people call it maybe the hall of faith, and it mentions several people from the Bible, from Old Testament times that had faith, and God mentions them here to encourage us in our faith as well. So we'll just read, we won't read the entire chapter, but we'll read down several verses and then we'll have a word of prayer. So Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, even by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And we'll stop right there and let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the faith that you've given each of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, the faith that we have through Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the author and finisher of our faith, helping us to live the life that we've been given through him, have being new creatures in Christ. And Father, we do thank you for the faith of your word. Your word teaches us that the worlds were framed by your word, and we believe it was. We were not there on the day of creation, but we believe, Lord, that you spoke the worlds into existence. You spoke the animal kingdom into existence. You spoke every plant, every tree into existence. And Lord, by your own hands, you formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into his body. Father, we do believe that it's through Jesus Christ that you have the gift of salvation, believing on his finished work and what he accomplished according to your will. Father, thank you, Lord, that you do consider our faith more precious than gold, because, Father, you want us to have strong faith. Even if our faith is very weak or very small as a mustard seed, yet Jesus said, having a little bit of faith, Lord, would cause a mountain to be removed in our life that stands in our way. Having faith not in our ability, but in your ability. And we do thank you, Father, that there's nothing impossible that you cannot do. Father, I ask that you would bless the children in Kid Venture. Guide us according to your will tonight, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, the Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Thinking about those two references that I just read and thinking about Abraham, Abraham walked by faith when God called him out of his home country and told him to go into a place that he would show him, not knowing where he was supposed to go, not even knowing what direction he's supposed to go, but just by faith, just starting to travel with his family, with all those that were with him. And truly, that is the Christian life, to walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes we think it would be easier if we knew what was going to happen, or we could see the future. But God wants us to trust him more than our own ability, and we're to walk by faith and not by sight. But I want us to go to Romans chapter 10, and we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just for a moment, because starting at Romans chapter 10, these two references are often quoted by me as well as others, not just preachers, but Christians all over. And when we tell somebody, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight, you know, we say it as in a reference, as encouragement. Hey, trust God. Don't trust what you can or can't see, but trust the hand that's guiding you. And when we talk about our faith growing and becoming stronger, we'll even mention Romans 10:17 when it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order for our faith to grow, we need to be in the word of God. But in context, that's not what those two verses are talking about. They're good verses to meditate on, to help our faith to grow and to encourage us just to trust the Lord and not what we can see. When we look at Romans chapter 10, look at verse 17, right? In your Bibles it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now go back all the way to verse number 9, and we'll read verse 9 through 17. Verse number 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For he saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you read it in context, verse 17 is talking about, in order for someone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to hear about him. They have to hear, why did he come? Why did he die? Why do they need to put their faith in him? All right, so verse 17 is really talking about someone hearing the gospel so they will get saved, so their hearts will be turned to Christ and they will get saved. We still use verse 17 to encourage us in our own faith as believers, and we can use it that way. But again, the context is talking about the doctrine of salvation. How can someone get saved if they never hear about Jesus Christ and the gift that God extends to everyone who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not trying to show you any error or anything, just showing you the context of those two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 7, so Romans 10:17 is in context of someone hearing about Jesus Christ so that they will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and become born again through the Spirit of God and be a child of God and have that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." All right, now let's back up to verse number 1 and read down to verse number 7. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." And Paul is talking about the tabernacle of our body, okay? He refers to the body as the tabernacle. "Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." So as verse 7 is in context to the other verses, it's speaking about walking by faith, not by sight. I have not seen my mansion in heaven. I have not seen heaven yet, but I know one day I will be there, and therefore I walk as a child of God. I walk as a child of the King. I walk as an heir of God, joint heir of Christ. Again, if my house gets taken away from me on this planet, again, as he says, I have a house in heaven that's not made with earthly hands, a house that's been prepared that moth can't get to, rust can't get to, thieves aren't going to break into, nothing can happen to it. It is a perfect place. But again, we do use verse 7, and it's okay and it's right to use verse 7 as, you know what, you need to trust God in this situation. Don't think, you know, don't try to figure out what the end result is. Trust God to guide you to the end. But in context, it's talking about let's keep a right focus and let's walk by faith. I don't need to see to believe. I know the hand that's guiding me. I know there's a place prepared for me. And what is it that man can take away from you that God's given you? Nothing. Now, man can take away your possessions, but he cannot take away your gift of eternal life. That's one gift that he cannot take away. So again, just starting out looking at these two verses and in their context helps us to understand as we go through some questions in other verses that as we talk about faith, there's going to be times where we're talking about faith as in the doctrine of faith, faith as in the gospel. And there's going to be times we're talking about faith as in our faith, our encouragement, helping us to live this life that God's given us. The first question I want us to think about is somebody asked the question, does a mere belief in the existence of God bring salvation? What if someone just believes that there is a God? And I know many people that they believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ, but they believe in God. They recognize that there has to be a designer for this world. There has to be somebody that keeps everything going. So take your Bibles and go to James chapter 2. Again, always letting Scripture answer the questions. Does a mere belief in God or belief in the existence of God bring salvation to somebody? Can someone be saved and have the gift of eternal life just believing that God exists? And you are probably, I think everybody in this room probably already knows the answer is no, but let's still look at Scripture. Because even though you might know the answer, you're going to have somebody that you know or come in contact with that in some way they're going to ask that question. Aren't all religions equal? If someone says they believe in God, well, isn't their God the same God you believe in? And you cannot assume that because there are people that believe in gods, but they're not Jehovah. They're not the Creator. They're not Jesus Christ. So we have to be very careful. James chapter 2, if you would, looking at verse number 19. Does a mere belief in the existence of God bring salvation? Verse number 19, James chapter 2. Notice what he says. Thou believest that there is one God. Some people do believe, you know what? There's one God. And I know some people refer to the one God as the big man upstairs. Now, if you ever had someone say, I've had people say it to me, oh, I believe in the big man upstairs. Okay, well, what are you talking about, right? But again, he says, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So if the devils believe and tremble, then does me believing in the existence of God bring me salvation? Well, I believe there's one God. And the answer is no, because the devils believe and tremble, and yet they do not have the gift of salvation. They will not yield themselves to their creator. Read on that same verse, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And he goes on to explain having faith and works together. Not works to save, but someone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to put their faith in him and their faith is going to follow. So does a mere belief in the existence of God bring salvation? And you can use a one verse, verse 19, to prove no, it doesn't, because the devils believe and tremble also. The devils believe. Satan knows there's one God. He knows there's not many gods. The devil knows, but he has convinced so many people that there are many gods. There are so many false religions by false prophets that have risen up and have drawn crowds unto them. But there is one God, and unfortunately, just knowing that there is the existence of one God does not bring salvation. Take your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and again, we're going through the doctrines of the Bible so that our faith can be strong. Because listen, don't be ashamed of being a child of God. Don't be ashamed of being saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone. Even if somebody ridicules your faith, don't be ashamed of it. Jesus Christ was not ashamed when he went to the cross of Calvary. And we want to know the answer to these questions because the Bible does tell us that we are to be ready for when they ask a reason of the hope that lies within us. Again, how people ask will vary. Somebody may ask, you know, what gives you the hope that you have? Somebody may ask, like the Philippian jailer to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Because they've watched you. They've listened to you. They see that you have something they want, and the Holy Spirit's drawing them unto him. Or it may be, you know, they just see how you respond in situations. They see you never lose your temper. They just see something that they've never seen in somebody else, and they want to know, what is it that keeps you so calm and peaceful, even though they know there are storms raging in your life? Again, the questions come in various ways, and God wants us to be ready to give an answer so that they will see that, you know what, Jesus Christ is truly who they need. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, and the second question is, do good works come in order to save us or because we've been saved? Do good works come in order to save us? Are people saved by good works? Or are there good works because we're saved? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You probably know someone tonight who is working for their salvation. I know someone tonight that is working for their salvation. I pass them, not often, but I pass them. I even passed them on the way to work tonight. They're believing in something that will never get them into heaven. They used to go to a Baptist church. They sat under the teaching of the truth. It was explained to them in various ways and by various people. But they still walked away from the truth, trusting in themselves to get them to heaven. I know someone tonight, someone's father, who is trusting his good works And his good works is, you know what, I've never killed anybody. If God will allow a murderer into heaven because they've asked for forgiveness, then he has to let me into heaven because I've done nothing wrong. People are trusting in themselves and in their works, but yet the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And again, to answer someone's question is not to be argumentative. It's not to even start an argument, but it's to, by love, say, hey, you know, if it was by works, then God would not have showed his love on the cross of Calvary through his only begotten Son. He would not have sent his Son to die in your place. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because what boasting can we do in the gift of salvation? What boasting can you and I do in what has been given to us? None, because we did nothing to earn the gift of salvation. It was given by God's grace, God showing his love through Jesus Christ. Many will boast about what they are doing to earn their way into heaven. But God says, not by works, lest any man should boast. The only boasting that can be done by a person who has put their faith and trust in Christ and their life has been transformed by the power of Christ is it's all Jesus. Jesus did it. I mean, he loved me so much and loved you so much that he lived a perfect life because he knew we couldn't. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's the love and grace of God. That's the faith that we believe in. You know what? I didn't see Jesus dying on the cross. In fact, I don't even see in Scripture where my name is even mentioned that he died for me. But the Bible says that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And who does the world include? Everybody in this world. So our faith is built upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. Do good works come in order to save us or because we've been saved? Good works come because we've been saved. We do good because God's given us a new nature, new creatures in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. The third question we look at tonight. Again, there's many, many other references I could have for every single one of these questions, but some have a couple more questions, more answers or verses than others. Some just have one reference. And question number 3, do good works have anything whatsoever to do with obtaining salvation? Kind of already answered that, but again, looking at another place in Scripture, Romans chapter 4, do good works have anything whatsoever to do with obtaining salvation? Romans chapter 4, you look at verse 3 through 5. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, Abraham is known as the father of faith because he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. He even believed when his faith was tested and God wanted him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And Abraham was willing to. And back in Hebrews chapter 11, it testifies of Abraham that Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. Abraham had no question that God could not raise Isaac from the dead if that's what God truly wanted Abraham to do. But again, do good works have anything whatsoever to do with obtaining salvation? The answer is no. And we'll get to some other verses, but again, as a child of God whose life's been changed, there should be good works that follow us. As a child of God who's been born again by the Spirit of God, there should be some good things that we do in our life. There should be something on the inside, you know, that really encourages us and at times drives us to do good, even when we don't want to. That's why Jesus said, you know, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Doing good unto others, all right? Doesn't mean that our flesh will always want to, but we know because we've been given a new spirit that it is pleasing to the Lord to do good things, but never to obtain or to keep the gift of salvation. Look at Romans chapter 3. If you're still in Romans 4, back up to Romans chapter 3. The fourth question, how are we justified? And I believe we looked at this last week. But again, how are we justified? Is it by what we do? No. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Somebody could keep the commandments perfectly. You remember in the gospel when the young ruler came to Jesus? The young rich ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do? You know, to have eternal life, to inherit eternal life. And Jesus knew the rich young ruler's heart. He said, well, keep the commandments. Because he knew he was just looking for something to do. What do I do? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, well, all the commandments I've kept from my youth up. Well, what am I lacking? Well, he said, he told him, obey your parents. He gave him some things. And again, he said, well, I've done all that. And the Lord said, okay, well, here's something. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. So the rich young ruler, he was looking for something to do. So Jesus gave him something that would be very difficult for him to do. But if he was really wanting eternal life, then he would trust Jesus and do what Jesus said. But when Jesus said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me, the Bible says that that rich young ruler, he went away sad because he had much wealth. He just could not depart from his earthly possessions to follow Jesus Christ. He just wanted something to do to make himself feel good. And a lot of churchgoers, they feel good about what they do. But when it comes to following the Lord, they have a hard time doing it because their heart doesn't really want to. How are we justified? It's by faith. And the Bible says so. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Think about Abraham. You think about Moses. Think about all the patriarchs. You think about all those throughout Scripture. And you think about you. How can God justify, think about Paul in Scripture, how can God justify a murderer? Like I said, there's someone who has a hard time believing that God will let a murderer into heaven and not let them into heaven who hasn't committed murder. Again, the person is thinking about Paul as a murderer. Okay, that's who he was. But once Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, he was no longer a murderer. His life turned around. Everybody remembers him as a murderer, because even when Christ shows up to Ananias in Damascus and tells Ananias, I want you to go over into this house on the street called Straight. I want you to lay your hands upon Saul. And Ananias was like, Lord, wait a minute. You want me to do what? Because Saul has letters to come here and to haul us back to prison. Lord said, no, he's a chosen vessel. Ananias could only see Paul as who he was when he was coming to Damascus. But God sees us who we are in Christ, washed under the blood of the Lamb, robed in the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. He remembers them no more. People remember who you were, but God doesn't. We're justified by faith, just as if we had never committed those crimes or those sins. Look at Romans chapter 5. Go forward maybe a page or two. Question number 5, what does justification by faith produce? If I'm justified by faith, what does justification by faith produce in the life of a believer? Well, verse number 1 of Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can read on from there, but just think about that one verse. It produces peace. The number one thing that everybody's looking for in this world is peace. There's nations looking for peace. There's families looking for peace. There are marriages looking for peace. There are individuals looking for peace. And the only true peace any single person can have comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, being justified by our faith or by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember your life before salvation, before Jesus Christ? And sometimes we probably would not, I'd rather not remember my life before then. But you'll never truly forget it, because you'll remember, man, because as you thank the Lord for the life he's given you, there's times where you say, Lord, thank you for saving me from that. Thank you for pulling me out of the miry clay and setting my feet upon a rock. But if you think about your life, you had no true peace before Jesus Christ. Nobody does. So when someone asks you, okay, well, you know, what do I get if I truly put my faith in Jesus Christ? What do I get? You can tell them, you get what you're looking for: peace, joy. Because in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy, and you have the presence of God in your life, and you will have the joy of the Lord. But faith, or justification by faith, produces a peace that passeth all understanding through Jesus Christ. Again, you may be somebody in your workplace, someone in your family that has no peace, and they are always just, you know what, it is true, misery loves company. I don't know if you've ever heard that statement. Misery loves company. And someone who's miserable, they want you to join their misery. They want to pull you down into their misery. But God says, no, don't allow yourself to be pulled down. Look, try to lift them up to where you are. Because they truly want peace. They don't know how to get it. And you show them the peace of Christ. You tell them where they can find true happiness. Again, someone that is not happy, someone that is angry about their life, always lashes out at somebody else. And the devil wants to use that to steal your joy, to rob you of your peace. But that's why we have victory over the devil, is through Jesus Christ. Again, look at question number six. And while you look at question number six, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Question number six is, in whom do we have faith? In whom do we have faith? And again, the word faith in this question means, who is it that you believe can help you? Who is it that you believe will always be there for you? Who is it that you believe has the answer for every problem in your life? Who is it that you believe you can confide in, that you know they're going to pray for you, and they're always going to be there for you? There's not a single human person that can meet all those requirements. As best as we try, we fail. And we fail often because we're human. But there is one. There is one that can meet all of those requirements of a dear friend. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you look at verse number 15. As Paul writes to young Timothy, encouraging in his faith, encouraging him in the ministry, he tells him in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In whom do we have faith? Jesus Christ. Whom did you believe in for salvation? That's the same one that we are to continue believing in every single day of our life for whatever need we have. If he is strong enough to hold us in the palm of his hand, and no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand, no man can pluck us out of our Savior's hand, then what is it that he cannot help us with? In this question, even in this verse, we'll go to another verse in a minute, but the question, in whom do we have faith? Who do you believe in? Who do you believe will always be there for you? Who do you believe is praying on your behalf? Who is it that you believe gives you the inner peace and inner joy and inner strength that you need? Who is it that you know walks with you and often carries you, and that you can cast all your burdens upon him, and he doesn't get weighed down by it. He doesn't get discouraged by what we are discouraged with. It's Jesus, but then this verse also speaks about the doctrine of salvation, our faith. I believe that Jesus can, but I also believe that Jesus is my Savior. So it goes hand in hand. In whom do we have faith? Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Sometimes we are tempted to forget that Jesus is there, that Jesus has paid not only the sin debt, but the fact that, you know what, he's paid the sin debt so that we wouldn't have to live a life burdened down. Burdens come, but again, God says, cast all your care upon him. And we have to have the faith that, you know what, he truly does care. In Acts chapter 20, you look at verse 21. You know what, I want you to back up. Back up to verse 18. We'll read verse 18 through 21. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, this is Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He says, the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, even in this verse, verse 21, faith, you have it both ways. Faith, trusting Jesus Christ with your daily life, trusting him to guide you, but also trusting him for salvation, having the doctrine of faith that our faith is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul says, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Even goes back, Paul's kind of answering the question all the way back up to question number one, does a mere belief in the existence of God bring salvation? It's repentance toward God, because God is our maker, but then it's faith in Jesus Christ who laid down his life for us. So many times we're tempted not to fully trust Christ with our life. Now, if we can trust him with our salvation, what is it we cannot trust him with? If he guided our steps and kept us alive until the moment we cried out to him for salvation, then why at any point in our life would we think he would stop guiding us or stop leading us, stop watching over us and stop protecting us? Again, if you've already settled that part of faith in your life that you have Christ as your Savior, then it's the other part of faith that we have to keep working on and allowing God to work on, and that is our inner strength, our inner belief that, you know what, God will never leave me nor forsake me. He sees where I'm at. He wants to guide me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If you fall down, the Bible talks about he'll lift you up. And he shows us that in the life of Peter, where Peter, he started sinking in the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of the storm, and yet he cried out to the Lord to save him, and the Lord lifted him up, and they walked back to the boat. Again, our faith matters. I know my faith is in Jesus Christ, but again, even as Paul talks about, there are some that have faith without works, and he says, show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. My life will prove I have faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 16. When was the last time you gave up on God? When was the last time you gave up on God? And you're in church, so don't lie to yourself and say never. Because we all have given up on God at some point. Now, maybe they didn't verbally say it. Think about Peter. Peter gave up. He thought God had given up on him. He walked away. He went back fishing. He thought, you know what? I messed up. God doesn't want to see me. God doesn't want to talk to me. But there are people that do, I say people, Christians, that, you know what? They get tired of the spiritual battle. They get tired of waiting. Waiting for God to answer their prayer requests. So they give up on God. They stop praying. That's losing faith in the one who told us he prays for us. Remember, Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf. He prays for us. Remember what he told Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Even though he knew he was going to fail in what he said he would never do, he said, I've prayed that your faith fail not. Because he knows we're going to make mistakes. He knows we're going to have our good days and bad days. But isn't it good to know that our Heavenly Father, our Savior, our Redeemer, is looking at us, praying for us? I think so. Question number 7, how can someone be saved? Acts chapter 16, how can someone be saved? Kind of goes in hand with the other question about works. Can works save you? No. Can works keep you saved? No. How can someone be saved? Again, this might be a question that somebody asks you. It might be a question that you know someone is struggling with. Because, you know, there are many Christians who at different times have struggled with that question themselves. I know I prayed a prayer, but I'm kind of doubting my salvation. And usually when a Christian doubts their salvation, when a child of God doubts their salvation, it's because they've gone wayward. It's because they've gotten away from the Lord. They've quenched the Holy Spirit in their life. They're not hearing the voice of God. They don't feel the peace and the comfort of God because they've walked away, going after their own lusts, doing their own thing, and they get to that place, they doubt their salvation. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit. Again, you think about the life of the prodigal son. The prodigal son is in the pig pen, and all of a sudden it comes to his mind that, you know what, he was better off in his father's house. It's a picture of a child of God that does go away. They choose to go wayward. They find themselves in the pig pen where nobody loves them. They're even questioning their own relationship with the father. And the prodigal son says, you know what? I'm just going to go back and just ask if I can be a servant. I'd rather just be a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son, so I'll ask to be a servant. But again, someone who never has had the gift of salvation, they'll never have those feelings. I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. I mean, like I've told you, an account of somebody I know years ago said, God forgave David. God has to forgive me. And he purposely went out, divorced his wife, met up with somebody else. And he's saying God has to. For someone to have that, I mean, God's the judge of their salvation, but the Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. My prayer is, Lord, I hope they're saved. If they're not, bring them to salvation. Because you cannot play God like that. God, if you don't want me to do this, then you stop me. That's not how God works. Faith. You know what? Life is hard. We all have our life to live. We all face different things in our life that somebody else in here is not facing. But we all have the same faith, that faith being in God's ability. And our faith grows at different levels. Some of you in here may be stronger in your faith than somebody else. Doesn't mean you look down on the person that is weak in their faith. But you know what? It helps you to encourage that person. It helps you to pray for that person. Because again, there's things that happen in life that the devil wants to use to really squash your faith in God. How can someone be saved? Acts 16, verse 30 and 31. Again, this is the account of the Philippian jailer that we do not know. Look at verse 28. You know what? Go back up to verse 27. Obviously, this is Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. They've been singing, they've been praying. An earthquake has taken place. The prison doors have flung open. The Philippian jailer wakes up during the earthquake and sees all the doors are open. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Understand, I mean, he's gonna take his life. He's going to commit suicide. Because for him to lose his prisoners, he was going to die anyway. Because that was the rule. You lose your prisoners, you take their place, and you die. So instead of facing his commanders, instead of facing the firing squad or even, you know, being beheaded, he's just going to take his own life. But listen, you never know who it is that's in your life that you just saying something keeps them from taking their life. I've heard countless testimonies of people just going door knocking, going out soul winning, knocking on the door, person, they finally come to the door, they talk to them, and then they meet them later, they come to church weeks later. I say, hey, I don't know if you remember me, but you came to my house. And you didn't know this, but when you were knocking on my door, I was upstairs with a shotgun about to take my life. And I know that God sent you at that time to stop me. Here's Paul in prison. He cannot see the Philippian jailer, but notice what he says. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we all hear. Whether he heard the sword coming out of the sheath or the Philippian jailer saying some things, the Holy Spirit moved in Paul to cry out to let him know, hey, we're all here. In verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You and I know tonight it's simply putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And for some, that's hard to do. For some, it's hard. What do you mean? I don't have to do anything? I mean, I don't have to, like, say any prayers. I don't have to do penitence. I mean, I don't have to do anything? No. It's just believing in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you. And for some, that's hard. For others, it's like, finally, I don't have to do anything. And they're like, yes. Why is it, though, after someone has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's given them the gift of salvation, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit, they have a home in heaven, why is it becomes difficult to trust God with situations in their life? I will admit, I've had times in my life where, Lord, I just don't know, Lord, because I'm human. But you're the pastor. But I'm human. And those times, I feel like I'm smacked up by the head by myself going, idiot. Not God calling me idiot, because like I said, I think it was on Sunday, God doesn't call us names. We call ourselves names. But it's like, what does God's word say? He's faithful. He's just. He loves us more than anything. But if our faith is weak, I've got the gift of salvation, but I'm struggling with trusting God with whatever is going on in my life, your enemy is going to have a heyday. He's going to have a party with that in your life. In your mind, he's going to convince you God can't help you. God doesn't care. God's not listening. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll end with this. I didn't think we'd get through all of it, and that's fine, because I don't want to rush through it. My prayer is that all of our faiths, my faith, your faith, will increase through these Bible studies on Wednesday night. That God will even reveal to us individually, you know, where it is we're struggling. And God will give us the answer through His Word. That will give us the encouragement, give us the hope that we need, and help us to be rooted and grounded in Christ. So Proverbs chapter 3, we look at verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Many times that's quoted, and I hear someone say path. There's some times where I've said path, but it says paths. Every area of your life, if you and I will trust the Lord with and seek Him for the wisdom that we need and the guidance that we need, He promises to guide us. He promises to shed His light on the situation. Because there's sometimes, you know, we're faced with a situation we don't know the answer to. I don't know what to do. And yet when we seek God and we trust Him by faith, again, faith is believing that God can and will. Now, let's be honest. Our faith is not what it should be. Because our faith is always growing. The disciples asked Jesus, "Increase our faith." And Jesus tells them, if you had faith as a mustard seed. And the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. So if you just have a little bit of faith, you can say to this mountain, "Be removed hence," and it would be cast into the sea. Just having a little bit of faith. And what does that little bit of faith do? It increases as we trust God and follow what God tells us to do. And as we see God work, man, our faith grows. And as our faith grows, man, we start to trust God more. We start to cast our burdens more upon Him. We follow what He tells us to do. We learn how to patiently wait on Him. And while we're waiting on Him, He's refreshing us. As Isaiah 40:31 tells us, as we wait for Him, He works on us. Because again, our faith is more precious than gold. Your faith is more precious to God than anything else because it's your faith that He wants to be rooted in Christ. Salvation, yes, but beyond that, truly believing that God cares, God's guiding you, and God wants to help you. So that, you know what? When the tempter comes to tempt you with a burden, tempt you with discouragement, tempt you with, you know what? My life is over, yet my faith tells me to look up, and I can by spiritual eyes see my Redeemer draweth nigh. That what I'm going through is temporary. It's not going to last for eternity, but my home in heaven, that's going to last for eternity. And it gives us hope. It gives us faith to walk by. Walking by faith and not by sight.